You can see in your bulletin, the title of this sermon is New Year's Resolutions. Actually, at one point, I was going to call it New Year's Revolutions. And I'll tell you why I say that. We're going to have to really begin to do things differently in this church because we're so small. And the threat is that at some point, if we don't drastically embrace change, not just for change's sake, but for the sake of this congregation going forward, we just won't be able to keep the doors open and the heat on. And I hate to say that, but I think that's a real possibility for us going forward. But sometimes I just feel funny about this whole idea of New Year's resolutions. I tell myself, well, this year we're going to turn over a new leaf, talking about myself specifically. I'm going to begin to really exercise regularly. Now I exercise, but it's so off and on again. I was doing push-ups the other day because I was going to get back in my routine. And the next time I went to do push-ups, the sides of my body hurt so much. I thought, the heck with this. I tell myself I'm going to do all kinds of things to improve myself, both physically and spiritually. But then I somehow forget, usually about this time of year, maybe another week. And I'm sure you're not much different than that. We get to a certain age and those kind of things become difficult for us, and we just say, the heck with it. Well, my usual exercise, or my usual excuse anyway for that kind of thing, is that I tend to get too busy. And there's some truth to that, especially, you know, trying to cover two churches. I can get incredibly busy at times, and we just went through one of the busiest times that I have. When I think about the stories that we told, one would think, well, you know, I was relieved from writing sermons for that. But as we got closer and closer to Christmas, then we had a program here that I had never counted on. That was supposed to have been the children's program. And I thought that went rather well. The next night was followed by another program for Christmas Eve down at Episcopal Church. And there were just a number of things that kept happening that way. And in between, you know, we had a large group for Thanksgiving. Again, we had 22 people for Christmas Day, and I did most of that dinner by myself. And it did get very busy is an excuse. It's not a reason. But how many of you think that you're still going to be on your diets come February? Can I see a show of hands? One. Well, one out of 15 ain't bad. How many of you will still be going to the gym or even exercising at home past Valentine's Day? Anybody? Okay, a couple more. Good deal. You know, what's the alternative? The alternative is the bad news that we keep pushing down the road. You know, it's that old can we keep kicking down the road. That I'll continue to look like I do, or I'll put on 10 pounds if I don't do something about this soon. But there are several kinds of resolutions that I'm pretty sure that I can keep. I'm sure it won't make much difference other than to add some inches to my waistline or to make my body a little bit weaker. But you know, I could make a resolution that I'm going to eat more this year. How about you? I can make a resolution that I'm never going to do a push-up again for the rest of my life. You see, in any endeavor, just as I said at the beginning of this sermon, if we are going to see any real difference, we have to embrace real change. Not just change that we can talk about, but embrace real change. And sometimes that can be the most difficult thing that we could ever imagine. But today, I want to offer a New Year's resolution, which I guarantee will make a radical difference in our lives beginning right now. If we follow through on it, it's a suggestion that we ought to be able to remember. It's very broad and very general, but here it is. Let's, before we go any farther into 2019, let's promise ourselves, and more importantly, let's promise God that we will make a change for the better in 2019. Oh, what is that? I wonder what he's thinking about. It's what maybe is going through your head right now. But both God's people and his church will be the beneficiary of any real change that we make. Let's make this one simple resolution that we're going to make a change this year for the better. No matter what that might be, no matter what the pastor might propose as we go forward, let's commit to jumping on his bandwagon. If you don't want to own it, then I'll own it for you. But to help us do that, I'm going to suggest three ways this morning in which we can achieve this idea of change going forward. First of all, each of us can make a change for the better by developing a positive outlook towards life. That's difficult to do sometimes. Sometimes we just kick those kind of words out, and we do kick them down the road as long as we don't have to really encounter them. I read of a lady a few years ago who committed suicide, and she left this note behind. She said, "I decided that unless life was worth living, I would just quit living." How sad is that? She would just quit living. So how do you feel about your life here this morning? As I said, this is the very first Sunday of 2019, and how do you feel about your life? Is it worthwhile? Does it have some meaning to it? Or let me turn that question around. What would it take for you to feel that your life was worthwhile? What would have to happen to make you feel really positive about your life going forward? I'm going to suggest a few things. What if you won the lottery? You just found out about it. If your marriage was suddenly all patched up, would that do it? If your kids began to make you proud instead of wanting to hide them in a closet somewhere? Or what about if you, I don't know if any of us are still working, what if you got a promotion at work? What would it take for you to feel really positive about your life? But there, and here is the truth in that sort of thinking. If you're waiting to win the lottery, all I've got to say is good luck to you. You're probably never going to feel really positive about life because it's all of the little pieces that need to come together to make you positive about life will probably never show up there. That's the reason I've selected Philippians 3, 12 to 14 as our text this morning. And I don't have it in my records, but let's... I should have had, I usually put those directly into my sermon notes so that I don't have to. Let me just read that. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this." This is Paul speaking now. "Or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." I press on. What do you have to press on in your life to give you that kind of positive attitude about where you're going to end up? You need to realize that as Paul was writing those words, and some really warm words before that, but that he was a prisoner at the time. He was in the last place he would ever be before he was executed by the Roman government. He was chained to a Roman guard, and he lived in absolutely horrible conditions. Yet despite all of that, despite what his life was all about, he wrote these wonderfully positive words. He recognized he hadn't yet attained to them, but he was going to press on to attain that which God had selected for him. Now stop for a moment and ask yourself, what is it that Paul is really trying to grab hold of here? What is it that Paul really wants? He tells us in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what is Paul reaching for? His goal is eternal life with Jesus Christ. Not just a temporary association or relationship with Jesus here on earth. His goal is no matter what happens to me here, he is reaching for eternal life, forever life with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what he spends his entire life working at. That's what he's reaching for and striving for every single day. His goal is to get to heaven. Now, here's the point. If our goal is heaven, if our goal is eternal life with Jesus Christ, then all the little setbacks that come along in life are only stepping stones that take us closer and closer until the time when we will be with Jesus. And I'm talking about face to face here, not just having a relationship with him. Of course, there are always disappointments in life. When we prayed this morning, we listed a number of those things. I've got to tell you, I wrote down done when you said your relationship with the people. And I was looking at that, and I thought it said Dave. And I thought we didn't pray for a Dave. And so I didn't mention you in my prayer this morning. But all of the things that we talked about, all of the things that happen to us in life day by day. You know, when I left here, I was perfectly fine last week. When I got over to Tiscoba, I became really, really ill to the point that Pam had to come up and finish reading my story for me. We had people coming over for dinner that watched the football game that afternoon. We had to call and cancel that. I was just really, really sick. Those things happen to us. But if we structure our life in such a way that everything we do takes us one step closer to being with Jesus in heaven, then eventually we will reach that goal and we won't have to worry about being sick or being poor or being stepped on ever again. Now, if that's our goal, then Romans 8:28 really is true. All things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, the world says that the way to feel good and the way to feel good about yourself is by climbing that proverbial ladder of success, by making a lot of money, by having influential friends, by receiving the accolades of mankind and traveling, you know, in the right circles. But the Bible teaches us that we are to feel good about ourselves simply because God has chosen to love us. It's hard to put all of that other stuff out of the way and simply walk in the way that we should because God loves us. But you see, you're such a treasured person in God's sight that He is the reason He gave His only begotten Son for you. Do you believe that? Or am I talking to everybody else in this room and not to you? See, God's love for you makes you valuable. And you can, therefore, in that value, feel good about yourself. Some of you might know a basketball coach by the name of Jim Valvano. Anybody ever heard of him before? A couple. He died of cancer a number of years ago. But there's still, in fact, right now, you'll see guys, they'll have a V on their lapel. And they started a foundation in his name that is working at battling cancer from the money they collect. He was the head coach of North Carolina State, their basketball team, and that was going back into the 80s. And he rose to fame when his team started winning championships in the Atlantic Coast Conference. In 1983, his team went on to win the NCAA championship and really did that against all odds. He was never selected, or no one ever figured that with the team he had, he could win that championship. But everybody liked this guy. He was always cracking jokes, and he had a winning way of dealing with people. But then in 1991, he learned that he had inoperable bone cancer. During Christmas time in 92, he said, "You know, it's difficult for me to be thankful this Christmas because I'm not sure that I'll be here next Christmas." And he wasn't. He died in 1993, but he went on to say, "This Christmas, I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to thank God for every single day of the 46 years of my life." You see, he was positive about life because he realized that life was a very precious gift of God, that God had given that gift to him. And it must sadden the Lord that oftentimes we take this precious gift and we refuse to treasure it for the precious thing that it really is. Second, I think we need to have a positive attitude towards this church. You know, if I say, I think if we don't do something, make those kind of changes and implement that change, that this church possibly might not be here a year from now. That sounds like a very negative thing to say. But I'm hoping that you see that as a very positive thing to say, because it's that kind of change that we need to implement to take this church forward beyond 2019 or 2019. And I don't say this in a self-serving way, because one thing that should be right about the church is our desire to simply lift up Jesus, to reach out to the lost people in this community and a dying world with the very simple message of salvation. Yet at times I hear people criticize the church. For instance, someone might say, "Well, this church just costs us way too much for the size of it. It seems we're always worrying about how much something costs." In Matthew 26, there's an interesting account of something that happened as Jesus was sitting eating a meal with his disciples. Now, if you remember, a woman brought in a jar that was filled with very expensive perfume, and she broke that jar open, and she anointed his head with the perfume. And what happened? Immediately, some of his disciples criticized this as being a waste, saying that the perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus defends this woman and he says, "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. When she poured this perfume on my head, she did it to prepare me for burial." You see, the truth is that as Christians, we have a very different value system than the rest of the world. And this scripture, I think, seems to point that out magnificently. The world often considers something a waste that we might consider valuable. The world probably thinks you're wasting your time right now. But you wanted to hear about God. You wanted to come and worship Him this morning. And the world thinks that is an incredible waste of your time. Now, if the world looks at your tax return, and they see that you give away 10% of your income, maybe 15%, and you did that to build the kingdom of God, and however it might have been donations you made here each week and donations made to other organizations around the world will call that a waste too. But the things that the world calls wasteful and foolish today are probably the only things that will last for all eternity. Remember when the woman poured that perfume on Jesus? Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We're telling that same story again this morning, 2,000 years after the fact of it happening. Now, we need to understand that when we risk something for God, we could also lose something. That is a very real possibility. But we have already won the big battle because Jesus went to the cross for us. Of course, we need to understand that we might lose some skirmishes along the way. Why? Because Satan is still the prince of this world. And there are a lot of things going on that are not God's. They belong strictly to Satan. But as for me, I'll tell you, I would rather be trying something great for God and fail than to be playing it safe and succeed at whatever else I was doing. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul tells us that we need to speak the truth in love. You see, whatever we need to say, we need to make sure that it is the truth, number one. But we also need to be sure that we are speaking that truth in a spirit of love. So we need to develop a positive attitude towards the body of believers that we call the church. Third, we need to display a positive attitude towards other people. Robert Schuller wrote this once. He said, it would amaze us how many people we could influence for Christ if we would just begin to treat other people nicely. You know, I think he's right. There's a lot of things I don't agree with Schuller about, but that's one that I think he hit the nail right on the head. This is a hard world to live in sometimes. It is a world that doesn't always exercise courtesy or kindness towards others. Sometimes it literally comes down to being a dog-eat-dog world. People are jockeying for position on the highways and in the companies where they work. They're filled with all kinds of stress and anxiety. But the church must be the place where we can simply come and be accepted and loved and encouraged and built up. The church needs to be the place where other people can help us carry our burdens. It needs to be the place where everyone comes and feels welcome. You see, if we begin to treat each other with love, and I'm not saying that in this congregation we don't, but then I believe wonderful things will begin to happen for the kingdom of God. So this new year, let's make sure that we display a positive attitude towards others. Another football guy, Terry Bradshaw. Anybody remember him? A few. He's one of my wife's favorite human beings in the world. She's just sad that he had to play for Pittsburgh. I'll tell you about her real favorite hero one day, but he came from the Mile High City. But anyway, when Terry Bradshaw was inducted into the Football Hall of Fame, he mentioned many of the other players that had played with him. And here's what he said. This honor, being inducted into the football player, what do you call it? The Hall of Fame. He said, it would mean nothing to me if I didn't have all those around me that love me. And that is so true. It means so much. People need people. Someone wrote a song about that. I don't remember who wrote it, but it was one of my favorite songs at the time. Barbara Streisand sang it. She said, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. But more than that, people need positive people to share with them a constant positive influence in their lives. Maybe that, I think, more than anything else, ought to be our New Year's resolution. A change for the better. I'm going to begin to be positive as I look at my life. I'm going to begin to be positive as I look at this church. And I'm going to begin to be positive as I look out and encounter other people. So may I suggest to you this morning that this resolution simply filters down to one of the best years that you might ever have in your life. I know you can't see that now, but if we just let it happen, if we continue to embrace that positive attitude, then I think before you know it, you will begin to see positive things begin to happen to you and this congregation and to all those surrounding you. As you live your life each day, you will get closer and closer to the goal of the heavenly prize. And if that prize is to be with Jesus forever, understand now that we are a year closer to heaven than we were this time last year. Everything is on course, folks. We're all heading for the place we want to be. We need to trust the Lord. We need to continue to love Him. We need to place our lives in His hands and allow Him to use us for His glory. Now, if you came here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a wonderful opportunity to make a big, big change for the better right away. Right here, right now, early in this year, come and simply name the precious name of Jesus. Accept Him not only as your Lord, but as your Savior. And be faithful to Him in Christian baptism. Be faithful to Him in your walk in life. And I invite you to come. I present His invitation. And if any of you want to talk with me after the service, that's perfectly fine. We traditionally don't do an altar call here. If you feel moved, come on up. We'll pray for you. We'll gather around you. We'll accept you into being a part, a vital part of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, I pray that somehow, some way, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted it into your heart, that you will respond to Him. But you see, that choice is yours. And the choice is yours for the new year, but it is also a choice that you will make for eternity. And to that, all of God's children said, Amen.